hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word. It's a show devoted to reading and hearing, to pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. And it's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Go give them some love. LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Joy to be with you as we turn to the seventh chapter of 2 Samuel's. And joining us for the exploration today, Pastor Jeremy Lesh of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Grandview, Missouri. Pastor Lesh, welcome.
Joy to be with you today, Will. Thanks for having me.
I figured that Jenny must really, 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 really like you because this is the choice chapter in the entire book of 2 Samuel, as I'm sure you well know.
I have learned that, yes, yes.
Yeah, so it's going to be fun to work our way through it. But before we begin, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the study of the Word today?
Absolutely. Let us pray. O holy and most merciful God, you have taught us the way of your commandments. We implore you to pour out your grace into our hearts. Cause it to bear fruit in us, that being ever mindful of your mercies and your laws, we may always be directed to your will and daily increase in love toward you and one another. Enable us to resist all evil and to live a godly life. Help us to follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to walk in his steps, until we shall possess the kingdom that has been prepared for us in heaven. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, a reminder to our hearers, today's show is actually pre-recorded, so we can't take any of your live calls, but if you want to shoot any comments or questions our way via email, we'll try to address them the next time we're live. You can send them to kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, Pastor, what kind of an introduction you want to give us to the goodies in this particular chapter?
Well, I chose the prayer that I prayed. I use our service book as a tremendous resource in my pastoral ministry with the people. And that was the collect for obedience to the word. And David and Nathan, the two primary characters that we meet in 2 Samuel 7, they could pay attention to that prayer, and I think they would know it, they would learn it, that it's always best to be obedient to the word, to ask yourself when you're going through life, in whatever situation you find yourself in, who's going to be God? Am I going to be the one that is in charge, or am I going to seek the Lord's will? Mm. Am I going to willingly submit the beautiful expression of love that we find when brothers and sisters mutually submit one to another in the church, in the home, in business. It just seems to make everything go so much better. So really to pray that we would be obedient to God's word, to recognize its place in our lives.
Amen. Thinking of this chapter and of that message you just gave us, I couldn't help but think of Psalm 127. Unless Yahweh builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless Yahweh watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And moving on to the language at the end, blessed, are the children, their heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Wait a minute, we were talking about a house, and now we're talking about kids. Oh.
Yeah, exactly.
And how in this chapter that ties exactly together. But David's great ideas for doing something for God had to take a backseat to the Lord's great idea of wanting to do something for David.
Yeah, yeah. And I would say, David's intent, was not wrong. Mm-hmm. He was just maybe putting the cart before the horse a little bit. David wanted to do something good, but his thoughts, as we read elsewhere in God's Word, his thoughts were not God's thoughts. on this. And so he had that light bulb go off. He had a conundrum. I want to build a house for God, you know, for his ark. Here I am in a house of a fine palace, cedar, all kinds of good things. But yet God's house, God, the Ark of the Covenant, it has no place to be. Mm. And so he had that light bulb. I'm going to do something for God. And that's great. But he needed to say, God, what do you think of this idea that I had? So he needed to consult with God a little bit there.
Our brother James a while ago had noted that he said, so where's Nathan when Saul, the kingdom of Saul, was coming to its unraveling? What was Nathan doing? And we noted then that when the scripture doesn't say, and this is, you know, years now removed from the end of the kingdom of Saul. And, you know, Nathan may not have received his prophetic calling yet or whatever, but he sort of steps out of nowhere into prominence in this chapter. And he's going to, of course, figure in the account with Bathsheba.
Yeah.
And that's really about it till the question of succession comes up. So it is fast, I think, and the fact that he's there with David at the time of the succession suggests, too, that he might have been younger. And perhaps just wasn't even, had not received his prophetic call at the time of Saul.
Right, right. That he was sort of a counselor, an advisor, maybe, and not having that call from the Lord yet to be one of his prophets. Because, you know, Nathan's, when Nathan hears of David's idea, he sort of just seems to quietly sit there and listen. And say, okay, kind of, if that seems right to you, go ahead.
It's what I like to call the green light principle, right? You know,
yeah,
or
yeah.
Should I say the red light principle? I said it backwards.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to. You go ahead and do what you think is what the Lord wants you to do. If it's not what the Lord wants you to do, the Lord will make it clear. He'll put up a stop sign. He'll put up a red light.
Yeah.
And this is what's happening here. He's going to get a red light, even though at first Nathan simply assumes that, well, you know, David, if the Lord put that in your heart, God bless you. All right, let's go ahead and dig in. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when the king lived in his house, and Yahweh had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for Yahweh is with you. So the king recognizes that the rest into which his kingdom has entered, I mean, the utter contrast with the days of Saul, where constantly the fight with the Philistines never stopped.
Yeah.
Now in the days of David, the kingdom actually has rest and peace. But he recognizes the source of it. It's Yahweh who gave them that rest. That says a lot about David's whole attitude right there.
Yes, yeah, and just kind of an interesting contrast, maybe, from 1 to 3. I think David recognizes that contentment. You know, that word rest is very important, that it had been a turbulent season for David, and now he has found rest. The Lord has provided it for him, and then in verse 3, when Nathan says, go do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Just kind of an interesting thing. You know, the word heart jumps out at you. And I think we know that it can be a dangerous thing to follow your heart if your heart has become disconnected from God's word. If your heart has been disconnected from God's gift of prayer,
we're going to pick on.
So
we'll pick on Debbie.
Recognize the contentment the Lord had provided.
We'll pick on Debbie Boone, right?
Then moves on to go do whatever's in his heart.
So you have this notion that floats around there that it can't be wrong when it feels so right.
I mean,
you know.
Yeah,
that's what you're warning us against when you say if it feels right in your heart, you guys think you can go ahead and do it, but beware of that. That's not always the case, and especially when your heart is not being aligned to what God himself is planning. And the implication of David's words is that, well, gee, the tent is so temporary or something like that, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, the Ark of God is dwelling in a tent. This sort of misses, I think, a big important, well, God's going to make it clear in a little bit here, that the tent itself was actually kind of essential to the revelation that you can't pin him down, you know?
And God is going to go where he wants to go.
Right.
That though, again, it maybe not always what it appears to be. Yes, a tent is something that you can pack up and move from point A to point B. But God is going to go with his people. And God did not ask for a house to be built. As I think God, I'll get to this in a little bit, we have to be careful that we can't assume to know what God desires apart from his word. But I think it's pretty clear from God's word that God wants to be with his people. So, from the time of the Exodus to now in 2 Samuel, then into the coming of our Lord Jesus, God wants to be with his people. And so the tent allows God to be seen. The children of Israel in the Exodus could know where God was. They were camped around the ark in order, three on each side.
Mm-hmm.
And so God, I think, was fine with that because he wanted the people to know, here I am. You can find me. You know where I am, and I am with you.
And there's a picture of them being a pilgrim people, if you will, that pointed toward the reality that that we do not have a lasting home in this world. We are a people, all of us are people on a journey from birth to death.
Yeah.
And God is the source of the life we're living right now. He's the destiny to which he calls us to head. And the ark itself in the tent, I find it fascinating that in the account of the movement, to show you that the ark can't just, it's not a container for God, but a place where he graciously condescends to show up. It's like the ark has, the tent has trouble staying up with the glory. The glory will pick up and move. And then they literally take the tent and put it back over to where the glory is.
Yeah.
You know? So
they're always chasing it. Maybe if some of the things you were saying, that the ark, it's not so much for God as it is for the people. You know, and again, God's glory is on the move, and the people have to chase after it and follow it. But again, that's, like I said, it's for the people to see that our God is with us. He's moving, providing for us, comforting us. In those turbulent times, the Lord is visible. He is right there. And go where God has promised to be.
Amen. That's going to become so huge, as we'll see. Before we're done with this, I know exactly where he's heading with that, and it's going to be juicy. So verse 4, but that same night, the word of Yahweh came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says Yahweh, would you build a house for me to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling, in all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel. Did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says Yahweh of Sabaoth, Yahweh of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, Yahweh declares to you that Yahweh will make you a house. Let's just stop there, because there's an awful lot to digest in that long section.
Yeah, you get a little chill when you read that.
So Nathan had said, okay, go ahead. And then God gives the red light. Nope, go tell him no.
Yeah.
And the reason no, at first it starts out sounding like, you know, don't come up with your own inventions of how to worship me.
Mm-hmm.
But it quickly becomes so much more. Would you just comment on this?
Yeah, well, the plans of David were too small. I mean, you would think, well, wait, he wants to build a house for the ark. That sounds like a grand, glorious plan. No, that's way too small, says God. Yeah, the Lord of hosts. God wants to build a house. And the building that God builds, while the foundation is being dug, while the concrete's being poured, people wonder, what is that? But when the finished product is unveiled, it totally blows us away. The work that God does, yeah, and it's covenantal language. I will do this, and I will do that, and you shall find this, you shall find rest. It's all God's doing.
Yeah, I mean, that's huge. As you're reading, as we read through this,
yeah.
God is this, I mean, the picture of God is the great actor.
Mm-hmm.
And I brought the people of Israel up from the land of Egypt. I've been moving about.
Right? Moses. Miriam singing at the Red Sea, Aaron, but God is working through his people. God is the one who is doing this. Yeah, it is great King David, but it's God who picked David, the eighth son of Jesse, and put David where he is. God working through his people. David is, yes, one link in a chain. Our congregation studying Genesis, and we just finished all the table of nations and the promise that's made in the garden. It's got to go somewhere, and it goes through Seth to Noah to Abraham, on down the line to, yes, Obed, whose son was Jesse, and Jesse, who fathered David, all the way to our Lord Jesus. So God acting in big ways that you cannot miss, and in small ways that you may overlook. But just because I overlook what God does not mean the Lord has not done it. And so here, as he's talking to Nathan, he says, David has big plans. I have bigger plans, and I am going to build a house, not four walls, a floor, and a roof, but I am going to build a house full of people. You know, maybe we heard it in some of the Peter lessons in Sunday, this house of living stones. God is the one who is going to do the building. So just remarkable stuff.
It really is. I mean, it takes your breath away with the startlingness of what God is proposing. It's like, mm-hmm. I'm going, mm-hmm. you know, I'm going to finally dwell in that flesh of yours. I mean, that's really where the whole thing is headed. That I'm going to make you a house. And then he says in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your
offspring
or seed
mm-hmm.
after you, who shall come from your body. And I will establish his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
Yeah.
There are, I mean, huge echoes here of the Annunciation to Mary when the angel promises that she is going to actually conceive, and that her son will be what? He will be great. I'll give you a great
the
name.
The Son of the
great.
Most High God.
Son of the Most High God. And I will give to him the throne of his father. Father David, and he will reign over the house of
forever.
God forever. Of his kingdom, there will be no end.
Yeah.
So I think because the writer, the sacred writer, knows that we're listening to the whole story, so he knows how it's going to come to a partial fruition in Solomon, who will indeed do something that looks like this. But Solomon finally does not build the house for God's name, and he certainly does not have the throne of a kingdom that's established forever. In other words, that cheats death.
Yeah, this whole chapter really is, I think, the key, the hinge of these books of Samuel, even of Kings. You probably covered this, that our Jewish Bibles, you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th Kings.
Actually, the Old English Bible, too, right?
Yeah. But the hinge right here, as it is pointing ahead to Jesus, you talked about the Annunciation. I think of the joy of Palm Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here he is.
And what are they?
The son. David's Lord.
Son of David.
Right here. And that house. Yeah, and the house that our Lord Jesus has established, bringing people in where there is feasting, there is protection within God's house, all because of what God the Lord has done through his servant David.
I can't help but when I hear about you invited us to think about the interior nature of the house. So you hear Jesus saying in John 14, you know, my daddy's place got lots of space, and I'm going to go and get it ready for you. And when I do, I'm going to come and take you back to myself, that you may be with me where I am. And living in the house of the Father becomes the very picture in the New Testament of what it is to be free. It's to be a son. It's, you know, the slave doesn't continue in the house forever. The slave doesn't, but the son continues forever. If the son sets you free, you will really be free.
Free
as a son of the house. This is how it is to be free. And similarly, in Luke 15, which on the day we're recording this, this was the reading from Treasury for today.
Yeah.
That What is death to the father? Well, it's really clear. You know, when the older son is griping about the welcome given to the younger son coming home, and the father says, you know, I mean, he's so tender. Son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But it was right for us to be glad, because this your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. What's God's definition of being dead? To not live in the house of the Father. That's what it is to be dead. Well, people loved by God, we will be right back after these messages.
Kip Allen, host of Let's Talk, The Pastor Is In. Friday's guest is Andrew Preuss of St. Paul's Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa. Pastor Preuss and I are going to have a casual chat, and we'd love to have you join us on the front porch. Call us at 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or 800-730-2727 anywhere in North America. Let's Talk, Friday at 2 p.m. Central Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Kids can get involved in Lutheran mission work, too. Sunday school and Lutheran day school teachers, learn how your students can share the good news of Jesus Christ with children in Spanish-speaking countries like Peru, Uruguay, and the Dominican Republic. How? By adopting the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 3:16 Mission Project, which provides Bible storybooks in the Spanish language to children throughout the Americas. Learn more at lhfmissions.org/Juan 3:16.
Your smartphone takes you anywhere instantly. At a click, you can read, watch, and listen to just about anything. Some websites are good and some are bad. Some sites are truthful, but others are deceptive. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Hear the truth of Jesus daily on Worldwide KFUO. Using today's smartphone technology, KFUO brings the gospel to you where you are. KFUO is just a click away, 24 hours a day. KFUO.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word, right here on KFUO, your messenger of good news, closing in on a century today. Our special guest, Pastor Jeremy Lesh, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Grandview, Missouri. And a reminder, our show is pre-recorded today, so we can't take your live calls, but we'd be happy to address any questions or comments you address to us via email. Just shoot them to us, and the next time we're live, we'll see if we can handle that. KFUO at KFUO.org. All right, Pastor, sorry for the break. We end it with the idea of being a son set free in the house of the Father. That's what Jesus came to give us, the gift of his own freedom in the house of his Father, bringing us into that. But then some kind of strange words to us in the beginning of verse 14. Yahweh speaking says, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So how are we to understand, if we're applying the first part directly to the Lord Jesus as the final fulfillment of it,
How
do we understand that Yahweh says when he commits iniquity? Do you think this is a reference to like what we have in 2 Corinthians 5 about how he chooses to become sin for us?
Yes, I was going to get there because you mentioned the words final fulfillment in Christ and how a lot of these words will be partially realized, partially fulfilled in Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
And so then that bit about when he commits iniquity. You know, Solomon was no perfect person, certainly not a Christ-like figure. So we can look there, but then you talk about the final fulfillment, and when we look to our Lord Jesus, who through his work of taking our sin, taking what didn't belong to him, he didn't commit those sins, but he took them for us. He suffered our wrath. He really was sin. And God made him who had no sin to be sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God. So when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. And then there, now you can jump back to Isaiah. By his stripes we are healed. And so... Yes, ultimately Jesus.
And I will discipline him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so you put it to us, Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. But we also then have Jesus himself, as he is about to receive his suffering, he speaks of all of the passion as this cup that he needs to drain. But he says, "Shall I not drink the cup that my Father gives me?" So he receives the cross and everything that goes with it as something that the Father lays on him. I think that's huge.
Yeah. So you just have to think a little carefully about, 14 through 17 and think about the prophetic word now and what it will be, that partial fulfillment and then the ultimate fulfillment there. And, you know, he talks about the writer and God speaking to Nathan, my steadfast love will not depart from him. I think when we ponder what we've just gone through, Good Friday and Easter, the love of God for us, he wants us to be with him. He wants us to be forgiven. And so at that moment, he laid on Jesus all of your sin and mine, crushed him, he still watched over his son, gave him a place to sleep in that tomb, and as we prepare for Ascension Day, he is waiting for his son to come back to him. To go and prepare that place for us in our Father's house. So I just have to think a little bit more carefully about it and think about what God reveals to us in his word elsewhere to help us with those verses.
And this becomes really important for us to, I mean, especially when you're thinking of the difference between a slave and the son or a child in the house of the Father. It's that the steadfast love of the Father will not be taken away from him.
Yeah.
And I think this is the very heart of what the gospel gives us as our joy, this recognition that God, how do I even put this? Everything about the cross cries out, you can't make me hate you.
Mm-hmm.
I love you. I love you. I forgive you. And that is never going to change.
Yeah. The confounding comfort of the Christ and God's anointed, it is hard to comprehend, but it is a joy to wrap our arms around it and say, yes, I don't understand, but God speaks these words to me. God has done this for me.
So to be in Christ, then, mm-hmm. is to have those words spoken to the Christ addressed to you. My steadfast love will never depart from you.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, all of a sudden, the whole pile of passages in Scripture start to ring you. You think about in Isaiah, I am the Lord, I change not. And that is why, O Israel, you are not destroyed.
Yeah.
You hear also James 1 about how every good and perfect gift comes down to us from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation due to change.
Yeah.
His steadfast love remains, well, that's the whole point. Chesed. it's a rock you can build
period.
On.
Period.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. No shadow of turning with God. It's his work, all the things that he does.
And so no fear then that, oh, this, I've really blown it this time. He's going to toss me out now. I mean, there's no way he's going to be able to forgive this or that or whatever it is. Whatever it is Satan's trying to make you think you've done in your life that's so absolutely awful that that God's going to toss you.
Yeah.
This passage comes along and says, look, I'm not going to take that steadfast love away from my Christ. And you, by your baptism,
right.
are in him. You
yeah,
have that steadfast
and I was
love.
Thinking in those verses and as you were talking, the joy of the sacraments always going back. We've been very fortunate. We've had five baptisms this Easter season, and baptisms are for all the other people to witness.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God did to me a decade ago, seven decades ago. I am God's child. The joy of having the Holy Eucharist in front of your eyes. God invites me. He knows even better than I do what I've done, what I've said. But still he invites me because he made me his own. He washed me. You know, he put his name on me. I don't want to jump back too far, but he shall build
right.
a house for my name.
That's huge.
What is the boldest thing? You know, we do. We confess the name of Christ on Sunday. It rings in our ears. It's the last thing we hear as we are sent out in the benediction. The name of God.
And it's what we're baptized literally into.
That's exactly right.
So, I mean, that baptism is how he indeed is building the house for his name.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, I wish we had time to do. If you have all the fun of a name, I mean, go back to where Solomon dedicates the temple, this dwelling that I have made for your name.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the heavens of heavens cannot contain you, but this house, which I've made for your name, may your eyes ever be open. I mean, this is what comes to fruition in the name being put upon us in baptism. It's huge how big the name is and how little it plays in our own thinking is just amazing to me.
Correct. Yeah.
All right. Well, David then goes on. I mean, after, you know, Nathan unloads all of this on David, a good reminder there at verse 17 that this is what God said to Nathan. And then just the information is just very briefly given.
The obedience of Nathan.
Yeah, Nathan goes, apparently Nathan is a good obedient prophet when the message is good and when the message is bad. He just goes and lays it out.
Yeah.
Verse 18, then King David went in and sat before Yahweh and said, "Who am I, O Lord Yahweh, and what is my house that you've brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord Yahweh. You've also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord Yahweh." Are you familiar with that Jewish, what do they call it, Dayenu prayer?
I don't believe so.
I mean, I love it because it is so Yiddish sounding, where, you know, again, it would have been enough, you know, if you had created us, you know, but it wasn't enough for you. No, you had to go and give us, place us into paradise. And when we fell into sin, it would have been enough. No, but you decided to go and take a people for yourself. It would have been enough if you'd have rescued us from Egypt. No, but you had to lead us through. I mean, all this thing about it would have been enough. It would have been enough, but God always has more.
He's never done giving.
That's what David says is instruction. This is instruction for mankind that, you know, the thing that looks so huge to you, that's just a little thing of what God's getting ready to do. What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, the things God has prepared for those who love him.
The servant aspect, you know, David refers to himself, you know, as a servant. I was thinking about that instruction for mankind idea that we get to watch David sitting before the Lord. And I'd be curious, how long did David sit there? You know, sometimes when we pray, we open our mouths and no words come out, overcome by happiness, overcome by grief. And so we just sit there praying, not saying a word.
Mm-hmm. And there's moments too where, I mean, I dearly love the sanctuary where we are privileged to gather for worship. And there are many times I remember just going in and just sitting.
Yeah.
I totally get there. There comes a great peace from just sitting in the presence of Yahweh God. Wow.
The great privilege that I think God gives to his pastors that I do not overlook, and I try to let the people know, your church is open for you.
Mm-hmm.
I can walk into the sanctuary. We have our old former sanctuary still stands, and we use it as our chapel. We use it for many different activities, small devotional services. But I tell the people, your church is open for you. If you just want to come in and sit, that's great. Be in God's presence. Be right there in God's house. So we get to see this instruction for mankind. I think David acknowledged that. My idea, God, was fine. Your ideas are always better. And so who am I? And so he sits. Good instruction for you and me to hold God's word in our hand, to read it, to let those words float around in our mind, take root in our heart. Instruction for mankind. Sometimes we just sit and we listen. When we pray, are we talking at God or are we talking with him? Do we speak and do we give God a chance to respond? Do we give God an opportunity to speak back to us through his word?
Verse 20.
Mm-hmm.
And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord Yahweh. because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Yahweh God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all we have heard with our ears. Ooh. Isn't that an amazing place for him to go with this? That the awesomeness of Yahweh God is attached above all to words heard. He doesn't say, you know, which we've seen with our eyes. He says, which we've heard with our ears.
Yeah, it's a real physical faith. It involves our whole being. I like how David brings up the first commandment a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
There is none like you. There is no God besides you. The pre-commandment, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me.
Well, he's literally going to go there in just a second. But yeah, I mean, I mean, he is certainly there. There are strong echoes in David's prayer of Hannah's prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't help but wonder if he actually had some of those words ringing in his ears. And Moses' prayer too. I mean, in Exodus 15, that's there too. You know, who is like to you, Lord among the gods.
And that the importance, hearing with our ears. There was a kind of a funny line that I saw. If you want God to speak to you, read your Bible.
There you go.
If you want God to speak to you audibly, read your Bible out loud.
I love it.
Cool.
All right, let me read a little further. Mm-hmm. And who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods, and you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever, and you, Yahweh, became their God. I wonder if this also isn't, I mean, to me, it's fascinating that he doesn't say driving out nations, but nation, as though with David's own past history, the strife against Philistia just consumed everything in his mind. There was, you know, that's the one that's finally driven out and subdued.
Yeah. The problem with Egypt, I guess, and how significant that Exodus event, the whole thing, see, not merely passing through the Red Sea, but God showing himself to his people. When Moses first went to the Israelites, it doesn't appear that the Israelites were all that concerned. Who are you? What can you do? How do we know that you have been sent by God? And so Moses has to bring up the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the whole Exodus event being so significant, and then certainly that lamb without blemish, the blood that salvation required, God establishing, you know, that people Israel. I kind of said it at the beginning, God's going to do what God is going to do. He is always making for himself a people. People who believe, people who receive the promise of God as a promise made to them.
He speaks the promise, and the promise creates faith ex nihilo. Out of nothing, out of the promise itself, comes the faith.
So God is always making for himself Israel, children of Abraham, and so God is the one who is doing the work. And then just over and over again, that forever language into the ages of ages, forever. God is always going to do what will bring that promise about.
So he wraps up his prayer by turning, and now Yahweh God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, Yahweh of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Yahweh God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord Yahweh, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. I don't think it's any kind of an accident that at the end he runs to the language of blessing.
Yeah. Because
that ties right back to the beginning of God's taking himself a people with Abraham. We remember the promise was, through your seed, through your yeah. offspring, shall all the families of the earth
be blessed.
Be blessed. Yeah, that
yeah.
be blessed. And so bless the house of your servant. You've spoken with your blessing, shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Recognize, I think he's fundamentally recognizing that the promise that took shape there in Genesis 12, further amplified there, well, at several places along the
yeah.
way. You pointed out Seth before.
Yeah.
But I mean, later on, Genesis 49, now being narrowed to his house in Israel. So he's got the clear picture that it's a blessing in
yeah.
the people of Israel, and it's going to be a blessing finally for all the nations of the world. But the big factor of it is it's a blessing that stands ad olam.
Yeah, forever. Yeah, God's tightening the focus, I think, here, or, you know, David recognizing that the Lord God is the one who does the blessing. With your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed. Not just anybody else's blessing. You know, I'm privileged, you know, when I go to hospitals and things like that, and I'm dressed, you know, with my collar on, and people just come say, oh, Father, would you give me a blessing? And I try to give them a nice little blessing. I don't get into a big discussion. I just send them on their way with a blessing. It's God's blessing they are seeking, not mine. They don't know me. I'm not their pastor. I'm not their priest. They're looking for God's blessing. With your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. And David, with humility and I think courage, he comes to the Lord. And it says he's not giving God permission. Now, may it be done what you have spoken, but God has revealed this. So you can do what you're going to do.
So it's like an amen. It's an amen to a promise of God.
Yes. Right. David is saying yes to this. Your name will be magnified, and God forever. I guess that is the thing. As I was looking through this, hearing Genesis and that promise and what God said in the garden, I think would indeed come true in another garden. As Jesus prays, as Jesus really enters into his suffering, as he's arrested and then suffering for us to buy us back, to redeem us. God wants to redeem us. How does it happen? He works through the generations, you know, eventually going from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob down to David. And who do the people acclaim? Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Mm. You know, David, the great servant of God, the King servant. And Jesus, the suffering servant, the one who does all that we need to bring about redemption.
And his faith is so huge when he prays, your words are true. In other words, this is the very essence of what our faith is to stand before this great giver of this unmerited, unlooked for, unexpected goodness, and to say, you're telling the truth.
Yeah.
That's what Abraham did. That's what the people of God throughout all generations have done at hearing the great, how God always promises this more and bigger, and, you know, it's never enough for him, but he always has more. The people of God respond to that with, your words are true.
Eminently trustworthy. Where are we going to go apart from God's word? We can have great plans, and I think the Lord can move us to do great things, and we get these great ideas. We always go back to God's word. Lord, I want to follow after you. I want to take the second spot, and I want Jesus to lead the way. So is my idea in line with your word? And so I trust you because, yes, your words are true. When we become disconnected from God's word, our plans crumble, our ideas, they seek my glory and not God's. They lead me to think selfishly. Your words are true. A great, great prayer of humility.
And we're going to see this tomorrow, but it is interesting that God speaks of having given David rest and then the promise, I will give David rest.
Yeah.
And that sort of sets up towards where we're headed, where David's going to actually still be continuing some warfare. But his rest seems to be this constant victory march. I mean, it's like you're back with Joshua and Jericho again, mm-hmm. with one triumph after another being marked out. Just great, great, great story.
You take your rest where you can get it, and you recognize that God gives you those moments when you can just fully rely upon him and be content with the Lord and his presence.
Amen. Well, Pastor Lesh, thank you so very much for getting us through this chapter. It's been a great joy.
A lot of fun.
Yeah, a lot of good stuff there. People Loved by God, remember that this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, and it's underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can go check them out, lhfmissions.org. This is William Whedon signing off for the day.